Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
In Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this: Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Isn't that good right there? Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. So Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. And from the time that he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing how God uses, how God just begins to bless one man and how it just spills over onto everybody around him. It says that, you know, the Lord was with Joseph. He gave him success. How many of you would like to have success in everything that your hands touch? Success at work, success at home, success in your family. Let me tell you something. True success comes from the blessing of God. You can be virtually an unknown individual and only have $100 in the bank, and you can still have everything. Because you can be walking under the favor and the blessing of God. And it's just amazing to see how God used Joseph to bless all the people around him, how he poured himself into him. The Lord was with Joseph. And here's the thing, God's blessing on Joseph was not related to favorable circumstances. You know Joseph's life. It wasn't related to the favorable circumstances, because Joseph wasn't any more blessed when he arrived at Potiphar's house than when he was sitting in the bottom of that pit betrayed by his own brothers. Joseph was already blessed. God's hand was upon him. It was just a different stage in the training of Joseph's life. Just a different stage. You know, you're here, some of you are here today and you're saying, I don't know where the blessing of God is. Let me tell you, you might just be in a different stage. Where God's hand is on you. So the Lord's blessing from Joseph overflowed into the household of this Egyptian, because here's what I want you to know, that the blessing of God is not just for you. The righteous life that you live and that you have is not so that you can get blessed, it's so that you can give blessing. You see, God made you different in order to make a difference. We're different. The favor of God rests upon our lives so that we can pass along what God has given us. God has made you different so that you can make a difference. And that's why God, I believe, is shaping our church, is shaping you to be different, because He wants us to make a difference right here in this community. So, how can I live under the blessing of God? Today I want to talk to you not about the coat of salvation, but about the coat of Christian character. Because here's what I want you to see about the coat that Joseph wore in this story we're about to finish. Is that God's blessing may not be related to favorable circumstances, but God's blessing is related to personal integrity and character. It is related to holiness. That's a word we don't hear a lot. It's a word we don't get preached to a lot, preached about a lot. But let me tell you, God has not lost His favor to holiness. God is still holy. God is still a God who is abjectly averse to sin. God loves a lifestyle of righteousness. So in verse 6, the Bible says, So he left in Joseph's care everything that he had. Joseph in charge, he had not concerned himself with anything except the food that he ate. Wouldn't that be nice? The only thing that you have to worry about all day long is just what you're going to eat for lunch. Now, Joseph was well built and he was handsome. Uh-oh. Some of you ladies are like, really? That's when you remember those Bibles we used to have as kids. They'd have the pictures right in the middle. Some of y'all are looking for that picture right now. He was well built and he was handsome. He had everything. He was a 10. You're looking for those little Bibles with the pictures in the middle. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. And he responded like this. He said, "With me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. The character that I have has given me great responsibility. The integrity that has been displayed in my life has afforded me responsibility and authority. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar?" No. "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" It wasn't about Potiphar. It wasn't about a reputation. It wasn't about what she thought or what he thought. It was, what did God think about my life? Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. But one day, the trap was set. He went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. It's just him and her. The trap was ready. And she caught him by the cloak, the coat, the robe, and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his coat, his cloak, in her hand, and he ran out of the house. Father, take these words this morning. Shape us. Mold us, form us to have the character that is also prevalent, not just in Joseph's life, but the character of Christ. May we exhibit you, Lord, in our life. Amen. Every believer has two coats. They always will have the coat of salvation, which has been stitched together. You know where I'm going with that. It's been stitched together. Your life is the tapestry of God's handiwork, stitching you together and dipping you in the blood of Jesus Christ and washing you from everything. It's a storyboard of who you are and where you have been. Every believer has that coat of salvation. But every believer also should have the coat of Christian character. You see, God is responsible for the coat of salvation, but you, my friends, and I am responsible for the coat of character. The first coat that God gives us is the coat that deals with position. It's our position in Christ. It's about what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's an imputed righteousness where God declares us and assigns unto us the grace and the filling of our life with His grace and His abundance. And He renames us as a child of God instead of a child of darkness. We have been renamed, removed from the dark and into the light. How many sons of God do we have in this place this morning? You have been placed and imputed as a son. You have been adopted, and God has placed that coat upon you because that is His work. It's positional. You can't move yourself. He moves you into the position of being a family member. But the second thing is not about our position in Christ. The second coat is about our condition in Christ. This is about how we respond to Christ's work on the cross. This is not imputed righteousness. This is practical righteousness. This is how you live your life in response to God's grace, in response to God's mercy of delivering you from the sin that He freed you from. This is how we respond to God's great love. How he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. How do I respond to God? I, in return, return to him a practical righteousness that I choose by wearing and putting on the coat of Christian character. What you do with the grace and the righteousness that has been given is up to you, my friends. It's up to you. It's up to me. Look at your neighbor and say, it's up to me what I do with the grace that God has given me. Joseph had been betrayed. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold by his brothers. And you have to ask yourself, why would God allow all of these things to transpire in Joseph's life? And then in the middle of it seemed like a high point. Finally, he is somewhere where that dream that Joseph had is finally feeling like it may just actually take place. That dreamer is finally going to get his dream fulfilled. And he has been placed as the head of Potiphar's whole household. The guard, the highest general in the Egyptian army, his household, Potiphar has been placed in charge, and you see this scenario begin to play out. Why would God allow this trap, this entrapment to come to Joseph's life? Why would God allow temptation to come so strongly to Joseph's life so that the dream that seemed like it was being fulfilled and worked itself out could have the possibility of failing? There are reasons. Let me just give you four. I'm going to work through some things this morning because I'm going to teach you a whole lot this morning about temptation and how to deal with it. How many think it's important that we as believers know how to deal with temptation that presents itself on our front door all the time? How do we do? Well, the first thing, the reason why temptation came to Joseph is because temptation comes to us in order to reveal to us our weaknesses. Amen. It reveals to us what we are not good at, what we are not strong at. God will not allow you, friends, to live with an oversized opinion of yourself. David never thought that he would mess up his life and sleep with his neighbor's wife as he stood over the head of Goliath's severed head right there standing on the battlefield. He never thought that that would happen to him. Peter never thought that he would deny the Lord on three different occasions as he stepped back into the boat with the disciples and they're patting him on the back saying, man, that was the most amazing thing I have ever seen in my life. You were walking on water, bro. Give me a high five. No way did Peter believe that just a few months later he would be denying our Lord on three different occasions. Because God will not allow us to live with an oversized opinion of ourselves or our spirituality. Let me tell you something. I'm talking to you, Brother Wonderful and Sister Holy. You have to be careful that you don't have this oversized opinion of who you are, because Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goeth before a fall. That pride comes before destruction. Just as soon as you think that you've got everything figured out and that you are God's man of faith and power, God will allow temptation to come to your life to test your opinion of who you really think you are. God allows temptation because he knows that in our brokenness, we lose the pride that we seem to have about ourselves. There's two things that you have to know about yourself. You have to know what temptations are, what's tempting situations that you have in your life, and you have to know those tempting associations that you have in your life. Because let me just tell you this. My grandpa told me this a long time ago. He said, son, if you hang around the barbershop long enough, you're going to end up getting a haircut. You hang around the barbershop long enough, you will get a haircut. You're going to end up in the chair. If you're an alcoholic, you don't go to the bar to go eat a sandwich. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You've got to know who you are. You've got to know your weaknesses. And the only way that you're going to discover those weaknesses is when the Lord sets you into a place to where those weaknesses will be tested and found out. Temptation reveals our weaknesses to us. They reveal things about us. They reveal them not only to God, because God already knows, but they reveal them to you and I. Temptation doesn't just come to reveal our weaknesses. Temptation comes to us so that we can see our need to be watchful. We have to be awake. You have to live life wide awake. You know what I'm talking about? You have to live life. Don't live life thinking that the devil's not watching you. You don't close your eyes when you get on 35. You better know where you're going. You better know those people around you are all crazy. All of them. The only sane people is in the car that you're driving. Everybody else around you is crazy. You know it's true. You drive with them just like I do. That's exactly what I say when I see you passing me doing 75 down 35. Yeah, I saw you, Shane. That's who I'm talking about. That's what. You. Temptation helps us to reveal our need for watchfulness. Because when you take your eye off the compass, you'll end up lost every time. It's like the little boy who went fishing down by the lake, and he got out there, and an old man was just down the lake shore, and the old little boy, he's out there fishing, and he fell in. And he got up out of that cold water, wet, soaking, and dripping. He gets up, that old man, he just kind of hollers out. He said, "Son, how'd you come to fall in?" The little boy responded real quickly. He said, "I didn't come to fall in. I came to fish. I just accidentally walked in." That's the way temptation comes. You have to be careful. You have to watch where you're going. You have to keep your eyes open. You have to keep your eyes wide open in life. You have to know that the enemy is prowling around to try to take you out. You have to realize that there are dangers out in the world that are seeking to destroy your life. You have to realize that. And you have to stay awake. You see, it wasn't when Samson was walking up the hill to stab those big doors into the side of the mountain. It was when Samson was asleep that he got a haircut.
Yeah.
When you fall asleep, you might just get your hair cut. You might slide into that barbershop chair.
Yeah.
You've got to stay awake. It was the Canaanite king Sisera. And old sister Jael just decided, you know what? He's asleep. I'm going to take my advantage right then. And she nailed that dude's head to the ground with a tent spike. How would you like to be Heber and be her husband? Say, "Honey, I will never make you mad." It was when Sisera was asleep, he got his head nailed to the ground. You got to stay awake. It's better to stay awake because you won't end up in the rock pile of life. Let me tell you something. A sleepy spirit in church will dull your senses to the reality that the enemy is trying to take you out. A sleepy spirit will encourage you to get bored with your spiritual life and your spiritual walk with God. What you have to do, my friend, is you have to stay on fire. You have to stay alert. You have to keep praying and saying, "Lord, I need the fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need a renewal of anointing upon me because, Lord, the enemy's after me, but I'm going to stay alert. I'm going to watch and pray like Jesus said." That's what temptation comes to us to reveal the watchfulness that we need to be. Temptation comes to force our dependence upon the Lord. Isn't it funny that the more success that we have, the more credit we try to take? Isn't that something? The more things that happen in my life that I think that I am the one that does it. My wife knows a whole lot better than that. She knows that that's not true. We have to always be reminded, and temptation helps us that. These ensnarements that come in our life, they help us to be reminded that we have to be dependent upon the Lord. We have to stay dependent upon God. We look at ourselves and we think that we are self-made people. My friends, there's nothing about me that I made. God made me. He made you, and He's creating you. Everything about you, God can create anything that He wants out of you. It's like that big, large, girthed man that said in a crowd of people, he said, "I am a self-made man." Little boy stepped up to him and said, "Well, then why'd you make yourself like that?" Over and over, you see in the scriptures how God had to remind people who were very successful, who had overcome a lot of things in life, to remind them that they were not self-made and they weren't self-achieved. It was all because of the grace of God. And he had to remind Moses over and over again. Moses is like, you see that? All these million people, I just led you out of Egypt. And then God backs him up to the Red Sea. Amen. He had to remind Moses over and over again. Look at this. We crossed the Red Sea thanks to me. And now we're in the desert with no water and no food. He had to be reminded again. You see, that's how God works, isn't it? He reminds us over and over how we need to be dependent. You see, we pray for God to deliver us, and God says, no, I don't want to deliver you. I want to develop you. And that's how God works. He challenges us. He develops our life. He puts things into your life that are going to cause you to sweat and to be a little bit anxious about what God is really doing in your life. But he has to make us more interested in our character than in our comfort. God has to get you more interested in developing who you are in the image of Christ than being comfortable in the kingdom of God. Man, that's good preaching. I don't know who caught that one, but I'm telling you, that's good, because that'll challenge, that'll light your seat on fire. We want God to take us out too many times, and what God says is, I want to take you through this, because on the other side, when you have gone through it, then you can realize how much I have been a part of what God's been doing. Let me tell you something. Some of you have been battling through things. You've been wrestling, and the only prayers that you've been praying is, God, deliver me from this. Get me out of this. Help me to just overcome this. And God says, no, James, no, Candace, I don't want to just make it easy for you. I want to develop you in this process. I want you to see that it's your faith in me that's going to carry you through. Yeah. Yeah. You have to remain dependent upon me. Like that mother bird pushing her little birds out of the nest. She said, look, if you can get through this, then you'll know what it takes to fly on the other side. Once you bounce a few times, you'll figure out that it takes a little bit of effort to fly. And without him, I just want you to know, you can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible to them that believe. Temptation comes to us so that we can learn dependence. And finally, temptation comes to us so that we can starve our flesh and feed our spirit. Amen. Now, this is important, and I want you to catch this point, because there's a lot of people who hold a memorial over the greatest defeats of their life. They'll hold a funeral over the defeats of their life, and they will look back at the things that they mourn over and the failures of their life. And let me tell you something. There are three things that you'll find at every one of those memorials over the failures of our life. First of all, you're going to find a tear-free altar. You're going to find a dusty Bible. And you're going to find no communication with the Father at every one of those memorial services over the death of the failures of your life and mine. They're a result of a lack of communication, a lack of weeping at the altar, a lack of the Word of God being disregarded in our life. You don't develop character by feeding your flesh all week long and then come to church on Sunday for some fast food spirituality. Amen. You don't sleep with the enemy for 2 weeks, and then all of a sudden 1 week you say, you know what, I need the Lord to do something in my life. And then you go back to the enemy. You don't do that. Amen. You don't date the devil on Monday through Friday and then come on to church on Sunday and expect that something amazing is just going to happen to your character. It doesn't work that way, friends. God wants you to live a life of righteousness and holiness. And he calls you to feed your spirit, not your flesh. You see, it takes 140 degrees for tin to be made. It takes 600 degrees to make brass. It takes 1,000 degrees to make silver. And it takes over 1,600 degrees to make gold. So here's what I'm telling you. You can either be a tin can Christian at 140 degrees, or you can be a gold vessel in the hands of the God who can use you But he's going to turn up the heat. He's going to turn up the heat in your life. He's going to cause you to feed your spirit. He's going to cause you to have to press through. He's going to cause you to have to overcome some things. God's going to turn the heat up so that he can skim off the junk of your life so that you can be used, so that you can start looking like him, so that you can start acting like him, so that you can start talking like him, so that you can start praying like him. Hallelujah. God allows temptation. But let me just explain to you real quick what temptation is. Let me teach you something. Seth, Sydney, and Sawyer, y'all come up here for just a second there. Come on. Come on. Come on. All right. Here they come. Going to take an offering for the pastor. Can't buy his girl a pair of jeans that ain't got no holes in them. All right, here's what I want you guys to do. All right, you're already in line. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand right here, and I want you to face that direction. There you go, son. All right, now you right here, little man, you're going to be in the middle, and you're right here. Now here's what I want you to see something. Temptation is the battle for the soul. You are a three-part being. You are a body, you are a soul, and your spirit. Keep looking that way. Seth is going to be the body. Sawyer, he's the soul. And within the soul, we have three things. We have our will, our volition. We have our emotions, and we have the mind. So you're the mind. You're the brain. You're the mind. Our mind is the center, is the seat of our soul. You're going to see that in Colossians 1:20. You see it again when Paul addresses it in Romans chapter 12. The mind is the seat of the soul. The body is what gives us our five senses. So what you feel, what you look at, what you hear, what you taste, all of those things come from the body. But then back here we have the spirit. Beautiful like the spirit. So what happens is as you go through life, as you are experiencing life, what you receive, what comes into your life will come in right here through this gateway, through those senses. And there will be things that you will experience, things that you feel, things that you touch. And what happens is the soul is actually the conduit, the transfer from the body to the spirit. Now follow me. So what happens is the soul, the reason why temptation is such a challenge to overcome sometimes in our life is because there is a battle that is taking place right here in the soul, in your will, in your emotions, in your mind. Temptation is the battlefield of the mind. Remember that. So what happens is the body receives something of a message and he turns and he gives it to the soul. Put that back. So he gives him an input. And the soul, what does the soul's purpose do? The soul receives the input from the body. It comes into the mind. It comes toward the will. It works toward the emotions. And what the soul does is the soul then acts as a conduit and transfers those things to the spirit. Now listen, here's what happens. Some of the things that the soul delivers to the spirit then checks. And what you have in your heart is the Spirit of God as a believer. You are dealing with the world. And what happens is the spirit then that receives from the soul. Man. Maybe I should have picked three others. I don't know. The soul passes on to the spirit what it has received from the body, and the spirit responds and says, I don't like that. That's unrighteous. And so the spirit sends the soul back toward the body and says, look, we don't like that. And the body responds and says, yeah, but it feels good. And the soul says, well, you know what? Come to think of it, it does feel good. And so the soul goes back and says, you know what? The body says he doesn't want to do what the spirit is asking you to do him to do. He'd rather just do this. And the spirit says, it is unrighteous. Tell him to change the source. Are you with me? There is a conflict in your soul when temptation occurs because your spirit is saying the input is unrighteous. So change the source. Thank you, guys. Thank you, body, soul, and spirit. When you begin to feed your body with unrighteous things, what you do is you ultimately end up starving your spirit. Come on now. You're starving the spirit man because you are inputting only unrighteous, and the righteousness of Christ rejects that in your life, and so your soul is in conflict. There is nothing any more conflicted and frustrated than a Christian who is not convinced that he needs to live by the Spirit. Because what they do is they live with constant conflict. Their emotions are in upheaval. Their will is in upheaval. Their mind is in upheaval. But what they need to do is listen to the words of Paul when he says in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above and not on the earthly things. He says in Romans 12, he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This conflict occurs in all of us. Joseph was not immune to this. We read this story, and because it occurs in just a few verses, we just immediately assume that Joseph just had no problem. Let me tell you, he wore the coat of Christian character, but he was still a human man. Amen. You may be a believer who has locked himself in step with the Lord for years and years and years, but please understand, you are still made of flesh. You still have a body, this temple that has been damaged by the fall and the sinfulness of mankind back in the garden. That first fall has imputed sinfulness upon you, not by your decision, but by the decision of your parents, the first Adam. But there came a second Adam that not only said, you know what, you don't have to live according to that fleshly man anymore. You can now live according to the Spirit, because the Spirit of Christ that was raised, that was infilled with Christ, that raised him from the dead, can also quicken your mortal bodies and give you the ability to resist all of the things that come, that the world presents itself to your life. Joseph struggled. And if you don't deal with it, as Joseph did, if you don't deal with temptation in your life, if you don't deal with temptation in God with godly character, it will deal with you. Let me close with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Everybody say that, common to man. No temptation has seized you, and God is faithful. I believe that. When God said he's faithful, he's faithful. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, the Bible says, he will also provide a way out. Say that, a way out. Every temptation that has ever come to you is common. It's common. There is nothing unique about the temptations that come to you. We are all blind and crippled, and some of us are just a little bit crazy. We're all common in this thing. You say, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm struggling with. No, you don't understand. The higher you climb on the mountain, the faster the wind blows. So I know exactly what you're talking about. I know what it's like to be tempted. I know what it's like to struggle. I know what it's like to have your soul in conflict. But I know this, is that temptation that comes to us, the traps that lay in front of us, there's always a way out. Now, I want you to catch this, because we're going to finish on a high note today. The temptation that comes to you, when it is created, there's also an exit that's created at the same time. The very exact moment that temptation comes to you that is common, there is an exit that has been created. You see, you don't have to even say, "Lord, give me a way out." He's already made a way out. Because when it came to you in the first place, He said, "There is nothing that's common or that is uncommon about this situation." "Oh, but Lord, I love him. I love him. And this is just the way it's going." No, there is an exit. "Lord, she's beautiful. And she's talking to me." There is a way out. Every time the scenario is created, there is a way out. The problem is sometimes we just feel that our situation is unique. We feel like that we're the only one that's ever dealt with this. And here's why. Because if we're unique, then we just have to accept that we're just going to have to live this way. But here's what you've got to understand. If you're a drug addict, and you know one person, it just takes one person that has ever been delivered of drugs or addictions, then you don't have any excuse anymore. Because you look at that person and you say, "Whoa, if they can get out, I guess I can get out too. If there was an escape for that guy, I know that I've got to have an escape. If there was a way to get past it from that guy, then I know that there's got to be a way of escape." Here's what happened. This woman comes to Joseph, and she grabs him by that coat of Christian character, that character that has developed the blessing of God upon his life. He was a man of integrity, and he knew it, and he stood in it. And this trap that was laid for him, this woman lays hold of his coat. She's going to take that character down. She's going to take it out. She's going to take it away. She's going to remove it. She's going to put him back on the sidelines. She's going to throw him back in the pit. And she lays hold of that coat. And Joseph doesn't just stand there and let her just grab a hold of him. Joseph, the Bible says in verse 13, says he runs. He runs. He sheds that hold and he runs. He takes off toward the exit. Let me tell you something, friends. You may have to do a little bit of spiritual weightlifting, but you just have to declare, "I'm running out of this trap that I know the enemy has set for me." You may have to read just a little bit more. You may have to pray just a little bit more. But all you have to remind the devil of is, "I'm coming out of this trap that has been placed in front of my life." You may have to rethink how you consider things. You may have to change your thinking. But I want you to know that you can come out of the trap the enemy has placed in your life. You're coming out. You don't have to stay in that trap anymore. Because here's what happens. What you hear pours into your life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want the things that are getting poured into my life to be things that are going to stir me spiritually and faithfully. I don't need somebody that's filled with despair and doubt, somebody that don't have victory in their life preaching at me. I want somebody speaking into my ears that's going to speak faith, that's going to speak prosperity, that's going to speak victory and blessing in my life, somebody that's going to bring me through the struggles and the trials, somebody that's going to be telling me that, "Hey, you can win." Because let me just tell you this, I'd rather trust my life in the hands of a faithful God than trust my body in the hands of a wicked woman. I'm going to trust myself with Him and what He has to say. Faith will bring you out, my friends. Faith will help you to walk through those temptations. Your character can remain intact. The only thing that woman, Potiphar's wife, had to show for her tempting act was the coat of Christian character that said, "I will not be stolen. I will not let my victory, I will not let my place be stolen by the work of a wicked trap and the temptation of the enemy. I will be an overcomer. I will win in this battle."
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.